Well, if you turn in your Bibles to James, continuing to go through that. And we are up to chapter 5, which is the last chapter, which is meaning that I'm not exactly sure. I think we probably have about 4 messages to go, and then we'll go into something else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. We acknowledge that you have preserved your word for us. And we thank you that you have used men over the time to translate it into our language. And Lord, we give thanks for that. And Lord, as we hold this privilege that we often take for granted, I ask that we would take heed to what we're able to read and understand. And then, Lord, allow your Spirit to change us. That, Father, we may be those testimonies to the lost that you want us to be. And so I commit this time to you, asking that you would give each one of us wisdom in what your will and your ways are for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 5. What we see as we will read through it is James turns his attention to the rich and how they were acting in a very evil way towards the poor. He doesn't rebuke them for being rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But certainly when you're rich, you can take advantage of others. Unlike when you're poor. And it appears that those who James was writing to, the rich in their area, in their world, were abusing their power. And so what James does is he reveals the evil deeds of the rich, but he also gives the believers God's solution in dealing with the terrible treatment that they were suffering because of the rich around them. And so if we just have a little skim through the first few verses, what we see is James, first of all, declares that these evil actions will bring judgment upon them. It says there in verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you." And I would take from that, he's exhorting them that they need to have sorrow and repent of their ways, otherwise great miseries are going to come upon them. Then James reminds the rich how their riches won't last. It says there in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Now the temptation is to plonk there and try and explain all that, but in just a very brief roundabout way, I suspect what they're talking about here, they have laid up wealth for themselves in the last days. I'm picturing that like a little retirement plan, but James says that these things are not going to last. They're going to be corrupted, and so they shouldn't be trusting in those things. But then James also goes on to reveal how these rich men had been defrauding the poor. And not only that, the Lord had heard the prayers of the poor. It says there in verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And so, they were getting people to work in their fields, they weren't paying them, and so they were crying out to the Lord for help. Then in verse 5, we're shown the selfishness of the rich. says there in verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And so while they're getting people to work for free, not paying them, and they're poor and they're hungry, they themselves, the rich, they've been living it up and they haven't gone without anything. And then it says there in verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That is, they don't fight back. Maybe it seems like they've been killing some of the poor, maybe to keep them quiet from what they've been doing. Now, to give us an overall picture of what these rich were like, we also have a little glimpse of how they acted in chapter 2, if you want to turn back there. In chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that holy name by which ye are called? And so we get another little picture of them. And so the rich in those days, they oppressed believers as well as non-believers. They took them to court, they falsely accused them, and they blasphemed the name of Christ. And so these poor who were believers in Christ were really copying it. It wasn't enough that they were poor and having to live as poor people, which would have been a struggle. They were also being abused by the rich of their day, who acted in a very evil way. And so the question is, how were these believers to act during these circumstances? How were they to react to the poor behavior of others? What did God actually want them to do? Well, we know James is a very practical book. And James, as he's inspired by God, gives help to these believers so that they will know how God expects them to live through these hard times. And God gives them five things that he wants them to do. Five things to help them keep their testimony, five things to help them keep their faith, and to be that wonderful testimony during these difficult times. And I think these five things are good for us to take note of as well. Why? Well, let me explain it to you. Let's not think that these people that James was writing to suffered simply because they were Christians. Yes, they were Christians. There was some persecution, but they suffered also because many of the rich people in those days were evil and they treated everybody like this. They were no respecter of persons. They didn't mind stealing from someone that wasn't a Christian either. All right? They were just bad dudes. They just were happy to steal. Yet, God wanted them to act like Christ, regardless of the reason why they were being treated in a poor way. And I think that's the important thing to keep in mind here, because too often we think that if I'm being persecuted for my faith in Christ, well, then God wants me to act like Christ. All right? We understand that, don't we? If I'm being persecuted for being a Christian, well, then God wants me to be a good testimony and respond in a Christ-like manner. But too often, the way that we think is, if someone is just treating me poorly simply because they are not a nice person and it has nothing to do with me being a Christian, well, then all bets are off, so to speak. I can act how I want, all right? I can respond just like anyone else responds. I don't have to act like Christ because I'm not being treated like this because I'm a Christian. Do you ever find yourself thinking that way? I know many do. But the reality is that's not the case. God tells us that because we are Christians, well, then we're to act in a certain way, regardless if it's because we're Christians and we're being treated poorly, or if we're just surrounded by evil people who treat everyone poorly. And the reality is there are times when we suffer injustices in this world of some sort, in everyday life, simply because we live in an evil world that has evil people in it, and it has nothing to do with being a Christian. You know, there are times when you go off to work, you're going to be treated unfairly just because people are just not nice. And it has nothing to do with you being a Christian. There have been times when you'll be underpaid. There'll be times when people steal from you. There'll be times when you're misrepresented. There'll be times when you're cheated or harassed or you're treated unfairly and kindly. And it has nothing to do with being a Christian. And it has everything to do with living in a world where people are godless and they will act in a selfish manner regardless of who it is. And when this happens and evil people act in an evil way, what does God expect you and I to do at those times? If it's for persecution, we'll act like Christ. But if it's not because of our faith in Christ, can we just act how we want? Well, James shows us here what to do. And he also gives some advice and help. And we'll look at that in the next couple of weeks. But we see the persecutions and abuse that we go through have a godly response required. Now, it's true that living in Australia, we're probably not going to get treated as believers or just in everyday life as poorly as these ones. You know, we don't have our friends being killed to keep us quiet, all right, because they ripped them off. Or people aren't trying to take us to court and have us executed just because they're bad people. That sort of thing doesn't happen. Now, it does happen for some in some countries, but at this stage, we're not going through that here in Australia. But all that means is we, above anybody else, has no excuse for not acting the way that God wants us to act. If others were to act like this in extreme persecution and great injustices, then surely we certainly should be able to act the way that God expects every believer to act, even in our mild persecution and injustices. Although in many ways, it seems like we think the opposite. You tell me if you've thought this way. I know I've thought this way. I've thought, you know, I've read the stories of the martyrs and great persecution. You know, if I had a guy and they put me in a cell and they had this rod and they were beating me near to death and they were starving me, you know, I would act like Christ, you know. I'd want to be a good testimony. But for the everyday things, when someone says something unkind to me or they're not nice to me, well, I don't need to worry about acting like Christ then. I'm going to let them have it. You know, when you're stuck in a prison or those apostles of old, they didn't have any opportunity to respond. They had no power. I'm able to respond, so I'm going to let them have it if I have the opportunity. You sort of think, when it's really bad, I'll act like Christ. But in the everyday things, I don't have to. I might be the only one that thinks like that, but I don't think so. And so, too often we don't act as the Lord says to, thinking it's only when it's extreme, or it's only when it's for Christ's sake that we need to act in a Christ-like manner. Well, one thing is for sure, if we don't live as Christ wants us to, when the injustices we suffer are mild, well, then we can be pretty sure we won't react the right way when it's extreme. I think we understand that, really. We've got to be faithful in the small things, all right? Even in the small injustices, so that we can grow to be able to respond the right way when things are great. And that's why we need to put these things into practice now, while it is easy. You might think, oh, it's not easy for me at work. I'm telling you, people are very mean. Well, that's okay. Well, then you are still without excuse. It just means you should have learned in the past, and now you're growing have an opportunity to grow and act more like Christ even more now. And today we're going to look at the first thing that God says. This is, you've got to get this right for the other things to be of any use. And the first thing that God says to these believers here who are suffering in these ways is to be patient. Verse 7, it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." After explaining the circumstances they were going through, James says, "Therefore, be patient." Now, there are two Greek words that are often translated patient in our King James Bible. There is one word that talks about, the Greek word that talks about endurance, and I have referred to this quite a lot. It's to remain under pressure, where things are tough and you want to get rid of it, but you stay under that pressure. And when this word is used, predominantly it's used when we're under pressure for circumstances. The circumstances around us are pretty hard, and we just want to run away from them. Well, that's one word, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is a word that is often referring to our actions towards others when they treat us in a negative way. And it has the idea of being slow to anger. It means to be long-suffering, to control those passions that swell up, to make sure you don't respond in the wrong way. So it's talking more about that. And often when we talk about being patient, we will often think of it in this way. You know, for you living at home, you boys that might have sisters or a sister, you'll be well aware that they may stay in the shower and the bathroom quite a long time, and you might find yourself knocking on the door and telling them to hurry up and get out of them. And you might get a response like, "Just be patient, will you, and wait." Well, that's how we're using this word. What your sister is saying is, don't let your frustration rise up and act in a terrible way towards me. No, control it and be patient, all right? Be long-suffering. Or ladies, when your husband's stuck behind a slow driver and he starts to get frustrated and impatient, and he starts bipping the horn and zooming up close to them, there's no doubt that you would say something like, "Just be patient, will you? And don't act like that." And what she is saying is, don't let the actions of somebody else cause you to respond in an un-Christ-like manner, but be long-suffering towards that person that's really annoying. All right? So we know what the word patient means. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul used this word in encouraging Timothy as he ministered to other people. You know, Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering." Same word, patience. And doctrine. Now, he could be meaning that just, even though you might feel as though you're getting nowhere, keep doing those things. Keep exhorting, keep rebuking, keep doing what God wants you to be doing. But there is another side to that is, he could be doing those things, but he sees that no one is actually listening to him. And so the temptation would be to respond in a wrong way, where yes, you may still rebuke and exhort and so on, but you're doing it with the wrong reasoning. You're angry, you're frustrated, you're letting those passions grow up, swell up. And so instead of rebuking and exhorting in love, he could quite easily have turned it into he's rebuking and exhorting out of frustration and anger, which isn't what should be happening. And so Paul tells Timothy, when you preach the word and you reprove and rebuke and exhort, make sure it's done with long suffering, with patience in that sense, self-control, Don't let your feelings get out of hand. And James tells the believers that he was writing to act in this same way. The only difference is, Paul told Timothy to act this way towards fellow believers. Yet James is telling the believers to act like this towards godless people who were stealing from them, not giving them wages that they needed to be able to feed their family. He told them to act like this towards people, evil men, who were getting away with it, that were actually killing some of their brethren and putting them on trial and wanting them to be put to death. And so that's a lot bigger call. Yet he says, I want you to not allow those feelings of frustration that these men are doing to swell up to the point where you act in an ungodly manner towards them. And then James tells them how long they're meant to be doing this, until the coming of the Lord. And if you're just wondering, he hasn't come yet, all right? So they were still meant to be doing it. Until the coming of the Lord. Not until you get sick of them. Not until you think enough is enough. Not for 10 or 50 times, but until the coming of the Lord. They were to wait until the judge of all the world would come and he will avenge. Now, is this supported in any other scripture? This is a very common New Testament doctrine that I think we often forget. You can turn there if you want in Romans chapter 12. Here it's spelt out very clearly. James is giving the practical idea, talking to people who were going through it, how they were to act. Here, Paul, in the book of Romans, just gives us basically the straight-out doctrine of what we ought to be doing. It says there in Romans 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Did I say chapter 12, verse 19? Good. "But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Get the picture? God tells us not to avenge ourselves when people act evil towards us, but give place to wrath. Don't be overcome by that anger that swells up when people treat you poorly, but act in a Christ-like manner, knowing that God sees, God hears your prayers, and God will deal with him in the right manner at the right time. Paul tells us to do this, James tells us to do this, and James told those much persecuted believers to do this as well. And then as we read on in the chapter 5, we see that James gives them an example of how to wait. He says, use these as a picture of how to wait, and then he gives them, tells them why it's worth waiting. He says there in chapter 5, in the last part of verse 7, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So James gives the example of a farmer and how he would have to wait. And any farmer that's here, particularly if you don't have irrigation systems and you can just tap into the water, you have that understanding. There's a lot of waiting involved. You have to wait for the first rains to come so that you can plant the seed. And then you have to trust that God will do what he says and do his miracles, that there will be germination, there will be growth, there will be the later rains, the spring rains, to keep it going, and then it'll dry off so you can have the harvest. There's a lot of waiting. And particularly for a believer, a lot of trust in God for that to happen. And no doubt there were times when the farmers that James was talking about wondered if anything was actually happening. Was God doing his part? Because as believers, and particularly for Israel, God said, if you honor me, I promise you I'll send the first and the latter rains. That was a promise of God. But this is how James wants the believer to wait, like the patient farmers. Wonder if you're patient enough to let God deal with things. You know, I can remember when I was a young boy, I don't know how old I was, maybe about six or something, I had this brainwave to grow tomatoes. I didn't even like tomatoes. but anyway, I thought I'd grow tomatoes. I got some seeds off Mum, planted in a little pot plant, put them there, I watered them, and then I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited, all right? And nothing was happening. So I thought, okay, I'll give you a full day, all right, to come up, all right? I'll give you a full day. So I slept, and then the next morning, still nothing, all right, after all that waiting. So I dug it up to see what was happening, and sure enough, there was nothing happening after a full day. And so I threw it away and gave up, all right? I suspect my lack of patience ruined the whole process, all right? Can you believe that? And you know, even though the farmers couldn't see what was going on, they had to trust that God was doing his part behind the scenes. And how often is that what is needed? We see injustices. People are not treating us right. We go to work day after day and people still don't treat us the right way. Yet God says, act in a godly manner. And we think, how long? I don't see anything happening. Yet we have to trust that behind the scenes, God's at work. And we don't know what his full plan is, but we do know that we are to be patient until the coming of Christ and not to avenge ourselves. And that's what these people were to do. As it says, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. God had heard. Jesus Christ the judge would come at the right time. And this was said to those poor believers who were being mistreated to the degree that they were missing out on food to supply their family. They were under constant threat of death, yet he said, don't revenge yourself. Be patient and trust that God is in control. How are you going with that? Right? That's the first thing that God wanted these believers to do during these hard circumstances. Be patient. And when people don't treat us right, this is the practical application from the book of James, and that is God expects us to act the same. Be patient and wait on the Lord. Yet isn't it true when someone rips us off, who's downright unkind, who speaks evil of us, who doesn't show us respect, who doesn't pay us what we think we should, or whatever it may be. And you might even do things in a proper, orderly manner that is acceptable in our society, and still nothing happens. We start to think, well, I'm doing things right, nothing's happening. God doesn't seem to be doing anything, so I better take things into my own hands. And so often what we do is we act in a godless, un-Christ-like manner, and we ruin all the things that God might have had planned, or does have planned. You know, it reminds me of when Saul was trying to kill David, and David had lost everything, his family, his house, his respect, his position. And he was running around, looking over his shoulder, not sure if he was going to live or die. And then when he actually got the opportunity to get rid of this guy that was causing him so much and killing him, we read, "And the Lord," he said, "the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But my hand shall not be upon thee." That was David's response. And then he says this, "As saith the prophet of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee." I wonder, is wicked proceeding from you? Well, the proverb is, wicked proceedeth from the wicked. It might show that there's some problems within your heart if you think you are justified in getting revenge, when God says not to. And so the question I'd like to leave with you is, how have you been responding to those who aren't treating you very well? Wherever it may be, at work, down the street, in your family, even at church, wherever it may be, how are you responding? Do they see a very strange reaction? A reaction they don't see from really anybody else. Do they see a reaction that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Something they don't get to see. You know, we often talk about the importance of witnessing to the lost. Yet how often do we forget some of the best times to witness to the lost is to act in a Christ-like manner when they treat us like the lost. You know, as we're told in 1 Peter 2:23, who, that's talking about Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, my Father will deal with you. And that's what he wants us to do. When we are reviled and we suffer, we don't threaten back or revile. We commit that person to the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember this when we're dealing with others who don't treat us very well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that our Savior gave us the perfect example. Lord, he rebuked sinful actions. There's no doubt about it. He spoke the truth even though when it hurt and people didn't like to hear it. Yet, Lord, he was not overcome by the evil, by acting in an evil manner. Lord, I pray that we would have a Christ-like response in our everyday life when we deal with everyday things as we live in this sin-cursed world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.